hearts and your heads with us. Get the Word of God out, and let's get in the Scriptures as the Lord directs us. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the privilege. We thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for your Word tonight. We thank you that your Word is eternal. We receive it, and we welcome your Word, just like you were here and coming over to our house. We welcome you, God, and we welcome your Word, and we're excited to receive your Word tonight. Our hearts are alert and open. Our ears are open and receptive. Our minds are focused to receive wonderful things from your Word tonight. We thank you for divine clarity, Father God, so that we get it. We get why we need to make a decision to go. And we get it, Father God, that why the Holy Spirit will help us when we go. And Father, we thank you, Father, for the anointing that shall destroy every yoke of bondage. And we praise and magnify your and glorify your name and give you all of the glory, all of the credit, all of the honor, all of the adoration. It belongs to you. And we praise you for it in Jesus' most precious name. And everybody said, amen. 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 All right. I will go. Everybody say that with me. I will go. Let's say it one more time. I will go. Say it again. I will go. Now your heart's trying is picking up on that. Because you have to make a decision to go because the enemy of your soul will give you so many reasons not to go. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, the scripture tells us in the Amplified Classic Version, it says, the fruit of the uncompromisingly righteous is the tree of life, and he who is wise, he who is wise. Now, I didn't say he who is foolish. It said he who is wise captures human lives for God as fishers of men. Captures human lives for God as fishers of men. He gathers and receives them for eternity. So we want to talk about under the theme, under one of the themes underneath tonight's topic is living eternally today. Some people say, well, when I get there, heaven, when I get to eternity, I'll live for eternity. But this message is so paramount and important toward us living for eternity now and preparing for eternity now. Everybody say, I will go. So remember, we as born-again believers and Christ followers are to go and produce fruit in our lives. So the questions we ask ourselves is, are we going to produce fruit? What are the fruit are you producing? John's Gospel, the 15th chapter, 16th verse in the NIV, says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. So when were we chosen? Well, the Bible teaches us in Ephesians that we are not only accepted in the beloved, meaning Jesus Christ, but we are chosen in him before the foundation. We were chosen to be in him. Now we have to make the choice to be chosen and the choice to go. Everybody say it with me one more time. I will go. So again, we are to be and become faithful and fruitful. Faithful just means trustworthy, reliable, dependable, in this context, to God and for God. Are you faithful, loyal, reliable, dependable, trustworthy to God and for God? Someone once said, faith is where we trust God, but faithfulness is where God trusts us. And so he wants us to be faithful to go. But he also wants us to be fruitful when we go. So fruitfulness is increase, multiplication, harvesting. That means you've got fruit, evidence that I've gone, and as Jesus has called me and chosen me to bear fruit, I'm bearing fruit. And we said there's four major fruit that every Christian believer, born again Christian believer and Christ follower should produce. Number one, the fruit of more souls. Everybody say more souls. Number two, the fruit of mature spirituality. I mean, you know, God doesn't want us to stay in the adult nursery for 5 years, 10 years. We're supposed to be growing. And we talked about it several weeks ago when we said, I will grow together with others. That means we should not be growing. When we're not growing, there is a problem. We should be maturing. Spiritual maturity is the ongoing process in our lives. The fruit of mature spirituality. And we grow out of carnality into spirituality. Number three, thirdly, the fruit of manifested scriptures. So this life manual called the Bible, the Word of God's contained in it, we learn to live it. We learn to act upon it. We learn to demonstrate it. That's manifesting the scriptures. We learn to talk it, to walk it. Amen. To work it, to work the word, to talk the word, to live in accordance to the word of God. Amen. The word of God, we said before, is to govern our lives in three prominent areas. What we think, what we say, and what we do. And so the word of God is to be, and somebody asks you, what do you think? Well, what does the word say? Because I choose to side with the word of God. What do you say about that? Well, the word of God says such and such. And so the word of God should be in our lives fruitfully as manifested. So in other words, today you're living and working more of the word than you were yesterday or several years ago, depending on how long you've been in the kingdom. Number four. The fruit of material substance. So it's more souls, the fruit of more souls, the fruit of mature spirituality, the fruit of manifested scriptures, and the fruit of material substance. And he said, bear fruit, but he said, fruit that lasts or fruit that remains. So you want last. God is looking for the faithful and the fruitful. He's not looking for the fast. He's not looking for the famous. He's looking for the faithful and the fruitful. Fame and fortune is a part of our culture, but it's not a part of kingdom culture. So three code commissions we're going to read in scriptures. Matthew chapter 28. We'll start there, verse 18 through 20. I'm reading out of the King James Bible this time. And it says to us, 18, verse 18, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I mean, no, Jesus has all power. Amen. So Jesus has all power. Why did he have that power? It was inherited and conferred upon him by his Father, Father God. And so Jesus now turned around and delegated that authority and that power for us to do a work on the earth. We call it the Great Commission. And he says, go. So it's not, he didn't say stay. He didn't say sit. He didn't say wait. He said, go. Everybody say go. Go ye, therefore. Now, in other words, that's just you go. Because I've got the power now. I'm giving you the power and the authority to go and get the job done. He said, go therefore and teach all nations. Some translations say make disciples of all nations, means ethnic groups, every age, stage, generation, every color, class, culture. There's no discriminatory or limit, no boundaries to who you go to, who you make disciples from. He said, baptizing. So what am I going for? To teach and make disciples. To baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then teaching them to what? Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So as a disciple of Christ, we are to make other disciples of Christ, who make other disciples of Christ. Okay? And so he said, and lo, I'm with you always, even until the end. Okay? Everybody say go. The next one is in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and it says in we're going to read verse 15 through 20. Verse 15 through 20, Mark 16, 15 through 30. And he said to them, go ye. Say it again, go. Go ye, or you go, unto where? All the world. That means penetrate culture. That word cosmos in the Greek. Go into all your world. You may not be able to go to all every inhabited continent, but you go to your world, all your world. And do what? Preach the gospel. The good news to every creature or every person. He that believes is baptized shall be saved, and he who believes not, shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up in heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Third one, I'm giving you three witnesses here, is in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse number 23. Luke 14, 23. And it says, and the Lord said to the servant, go out. Now, here's another descriptor. Go out. That means you got to get out of the house. You got to get out from your comfort zone. You got to go out of your, you know, what I feel comfortable with. And he said, unto the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. How many know God wants his house is filled? So you got to go out. So what does it mean? It Amplified says that same verse, urge and constrain them to yield, to come in so that my house may be filled. So you got to urge and constrain people. I like how one minister said it one time. He said, everything short of dragging them in and twisting their arm to come in, you compel them. We're supposed to go out and compel people to come to Christ. Hallelujah. So these three powerful scriptures should solidify and shore up any questions, hesitations, or reservations or concerns you may have about going and making a quality and firm decision that I will go. Now, when is this decision made? Let me submit to you and suggest to you that you have to make this decision regularly. And in some cases, you may have to do it daily. Because remember, we're not born again for the fun of it. God saved us for a purpose. And our universal purpose, whether you're in Philippines, you're in Hong Kong, you're in Africa, you're in Mexico, you're in San Antonio. Everybody has the same universal purpose. And we often say, you are created to serve God. You are called to serve God, and you're commanded to serve God. So unless you understand that, life won't make sense, and so your days won't make sense. In other words, you get up and think, what am I going to do? What do I want to do today? You don't think about, Lord, what would you have me do? And so every day you should wake up and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And part of your decision is to say, Lord, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? But your heart posture and your heart alignment should be, I will go. Because he's told us the harvest is ripe, There's 7.7 billion people on the earth, I think, around that estimated, 7.5 or somewhere in between there. And, you know, every 60 to 90 seconds, somebody dies. There's people dying right now. Somebody died. And if they didn't make a decision for Christ, if they didn't make a decision to receive Christ and follow Christ, they could cost them an eternity without Christ. An eternity without Christ. But if you're his son, his daughter, his child, and you are to be his servant, then you don't take days and weeks and months off from saying, Lord, I will go. It might be just be go to the person on your job who's in the next cubicle or in the next place. Go and share Christ and show Christ as he gives you the opportunity. It may be go across the street. It may be go across across their neighborhood. It may be go across the globe. But you say, I will, what? Go. So these verses tell us why you go, who to go to, and what to do when you go. Why? Because I serve God. I'm created, I'm called, and I'm commanded to serve God. And I don't get an opt-out. You know how you can do it, you're on your phone or whatever, you can say opt-out of notifications. I'm opting out. I can opt out on this particular function. I'm opting out. No, this is not an opting out. This is a great commission. It's great because it's the biggest one. Is the biggest mission we have as believers. We all have this universal purpose. And we know that purpose and fulfillment are tied together, irrevocably tied together. And what happens is when people don't fulfill their purpose, they end up chasing fulfillment decoys. They think my fulfillment is going to come in this. Maybe it's a person. This. Maybe it's a place or a thing. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's that. And they think, if I get that, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be fulfilled. If I get this, I'm going to be fulfilled. If I get with this person, I'm going to be fulfilled. But then they don't understand that they're empty once they got that. Let me just talk real plain to you as a pastor. There's too many Christians are unhappy, disgruntled, discouraged and depressed and distressed. Remember the vision for this season of learning how to be the church and to build the church is predicated on us. What? First, learning how to enjoy Jesus. And there's unfortunately too many Christians who claim Jesus, but they don't enjoy him at all. And then the second piece is to learn how to fully engage in following him. Now, we read the opening scripture that we are to be the fruit bearers, bringing of the tree of life. And then we are to be wise who capture human lives for God. In other words, we go fishing. For who? God. As fishers of men. We don't fish just natural fish. Thank God, that's fun. But fishing for people is fun and should be fun. We capturing what? Human lives for God. And so we've said it in our last class, our fishing school class. If we're following Jesus, we're fishing for men. Don't say I'm engaged fully in following Jesus if I'm not fishing. Because if I'm not fishing, I'm not following. That means the biggest and most important and the most valuable thing on God's mind is souls. And some Christians have lost the joy of their salvation. Why? Because they don't have a passion or a heart or no clear purpose in their mind for souls. For souls. Y'all got quiet on me that time. All right, let's keep going. So these verses give us another, this verse gives us another boost of courage and fearless confidence in going. Look at Acts 1:8, here it is. But you shall receive power. Everybody say power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me and to Jerusalem, Judea, and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. See, we see this verse defines and describes our area of missional reaching. Four areas of missional reaching. So what's my mission? You know, I was in the military and the army. And you always get a mission. You know, you got an assignment. You got a responsibility. You don't fail the mission. You hold up until you give out your last breath. You don't quit on the mission. Or they can call you what we call AWOL, absent without official leave. And so this mission is until you breathe your last breath, ladies and gentlemen. You don't quit. And so my areas of missional reaching are to be achieved when going. First, Jerusalem. Where is that? What is that? Your friends and close family and close friends. There's people right in your sphere of influence that you need to reach. You need to reach with Jesus. You need to reach for God. Judea, neighbors and relatives. Maybe more distant relatives, cousins and stuff. Samaria, strangers and people within your community and sphere of influence. And the ends of the earth. That means foreigners, different countries, different people across the globe. So I say, I can't relinquish this responsibility. I have to assume this responsibility to say, I'm going to receive power after the Holy Spirit has come up with me. And that power will enable me and empower me and equip me to be a witness. For who? For Jesus. His life, his love, his light. I'm supposed to be in the show and tell business. When I was in kindergarten and elementary school, they always had that function in class. Show and tell. We still got that assignment today. To show Jesus and tell people about Jesus. And so we talked about people that we can categorize in the area of reaching. We call them Franks, F-R-A-N-K-S, Franks. Everybody say Franks. Everybody has Franks in their lives. What is Franks? Glad you asked. F is friends, people who you play with, who you hang with. All your friends enjoying Jesus, engaged in following Jesus? Well, they fall in the cranks category. Relatives, people you stuck with. I mean, you can't prevent who you born and who family you were born in. You couldn't control that. You got relatives. Some of them maybe perhaps you like. Some of them you maybe perhaps don't care for. But they're relatives. And Jesus died, and we talked about it on Sunday, on the cross. He died, shed his blood to redeem them too. Amen. Those difficult or different relatives that maybe bounce and tap dance on your last nerve, but you are stuck with them. And then your associations. These are people you work with or who you used to work with or you went to school with. We all have associations because you've lived life for more than a day, most of you. Neighbors, people who you live close to us. K is kid connections. N is neighbors. K is kid connections. The people who know you because of your kids or grandkids. Sometimes you meet people just because, you know, your son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter is at a soccer game or at a birthday party or at some event, right? And so you connect with them. They're part of your friends. And then there are, S is social media, people who you know online. Your social media are friends and followers. You know, one of the travesties is this, that Barna says that people, Christians, only share their faith the average of 1.3 times a year. But most people who are avid social media lights, meaning they are on social media at least an hour a day. So they you know, they said a lot of times people are on there more than that. But a lot of people just go through posts, you know, Instagram, tweet, Facebook, you know, whatever. They on their social media. Y'all know there's people like that, right? Okay. Everybody's looking at me. Right? But sometimes the challenge is, are you sharing and showing? Are you showing and telling? I didn't say just be preachy to people. Because you're showing Jesus, you're saying, I'm showing his love. Love does no ill to people. Love doesn't beat the Bible over people's head. Love just tell people off because they've sinned or done wrong. There's a lot of internet anger. There's a lot of social media anger out there. Are y'all in the same place I am? Y'all following me? Because if you're going to show Christ love, you're not going to do something that's going to discredit, defame, or demise someone else, despise someone else. If you're going to show his life, he said, I didn't come. The thief comes to what? To steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you what? Might have life and have it more abundantly. When they see the abundant life, people say, wow. They may even give you an OMG in a reply. So, oh my God. And when they see his light, they say, man, this is glorious. This is beautiful. This is attractive. This is alluring. So what do we do with these franks? We are to be faithful and a faithful and fruitful witness to and for Jesus our Lord. And we go to show Christ and to share Christ with them. It's so important. This is so important. It's so important to say, I will go. Everybody say it with me. I will go. So practically speaking, we bait and we hook them to Jesus. Are you baiting and hooking people to Jesus? We connect them to him. Think of it as four steps. We connect them with them personally. Because you got to connect with them, you know, on a person-to-person level. So personally, you connect with them personally. Now, some people don't want to be bothered with people. But saying, I will go, means you are in the people business. And you can, through the love of God and through the working of the Holy Spirit, you can learn to love people. You can learn to connect to people. So you got to connect with them personally. And so one of the relationship plugs is, you know, to be interested, you have to be interesting. Or to be interested, or to be interesting, to be, you have to be interested in what they are. So one of the greatest just tactics, tips I use is you talk about their friends, their occupation, or what they like to do for fun. It's always a good backdrop, because people like to talk about their three favorite people. Me, myself, and I. So talk about the FOR. How's your family? You married? Some of them will tell you that I got a boyfriend, and they might go off on the deep end and say, well, I got baby's daddy who's not paying child support. But you get interested in what's interesting to them. Amen. Why? Because you're making a connection with them personally. Their occupation, what do you do for a living? What do you do for fun? People always light up. And, you know, a lot of times if they're wearing a hat or a shirt, I point it out. Hey, and then I just relate to them on that level. Usually it's sports is real good for me, real easy. Some other things a little hard. I've seen my wife do it. We were talking to somebody not too long ago. And you asked them about their hat. She started talking about her hat, where she got it from, where was she at. She remembered exactly where she was at when she got that hat. And what she remembered about that hat. Amen. Amen. To be interesting, you have to be interested. So you connect with them personally. Secondly, you connect in order to connect with you connect with them personally. Why do you connect with them personally? In order that you can connect them to Jesus. So you're just like the segue. You're the go-between. You're setting it up for Jesus to come in. You're baiting the hook. Hallelujah. And so you connect them with them personally so that they will their heart will be receptive to you sharing Christ or showing Christ. Does everybody see this?
Yes.
Then we connect them with the Word of God, the Bible. Then we could finally we connect them to the Christian community, a church family. We said this before, salvation is personal but never private. Amen. Every sheep needs a shepherd. Community is their strength in community. If you're in isolation or independence, then you're celebrating selfishness and you're eliminating God from the equations of your life. In other words, you need not only a faith in God, but you need faith friends in God. Hallelujah. You need faith in God, but you need faith friends in God. So who are your faith friends? That can call you at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, let's pray. Amen. I'm struggling right now. I need to get to Jesus. Hallelujah. All right. So connection is the key. Connect with the lost and lonely. Jesus began to talk us through this and demonstrate this for us in Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. Let's read that. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 through 10. New Living. Jesus entered Jerusalem and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region. He was the chief tax collector in the region and had become very rich. Everybody say he had some money. Now, I was told a new word I'm going to use. It's smunny. I think I said it right. Didn't I say that? I said that word right. Smunny. That means he has a lot of money. This guy was very rich. I mean, this word. Greek in the Greek means he was loaded. All right? And then he said, and then he tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he's a short guy in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed to the sycamore fig tree beside the road, and Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus! He said, quick, come down. He said, I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house. And with great excitement and joy. So what did he do? He called him by name. And he saw an opportunity to connect with them. Now, if you understood culture back then, a chief tax collector was the most described. They were the scourge of society. People hated them. Because they collected money. Like people don't like the IRS when you got to pay taxes. They think negatively about the IRS. So you think about this guy. Who's this guy? He's short anyway. And people like, huh? And then they start, why is Jesus going to that guy's house? We don't like tax collectors. They're not popular at all. Remember what he told us? Go into hut all the world. Every culture, every color. Every ethnicity. Come on. Penetrate culture with the gospel. Hallelujah. And he said, and Zacchaeus climbed down, verse number 6, climbed down quickly and took Jesus' house in great excitement and joy, but the people were displeased. People are always not going to be happy with you sharing Christ and telling people about Christ. And he had gone to be a guest at the of a notorious sinners. Remember I told you, they were the scourge. They were the outcasts of society. That was considered a very unpopular job. If they did a poll, they said, which jobs are the worst, you know, between tax collector and shepherd, those were the worst jobs back then. You know, like they do polls, what's the worst worst job? And so they hated those people. So they called him a notorious sinner because of what he did. And they grumbled. Like, unfortunately, too many Christians grumble. Because when you deal with people who are coming to Christ, they're not perfect. They're not all put together. Sometimes they may be like sandpaper, or you got to clean the fish. Hallelujah. They grumble. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, Lord, I give half of my wealth to the poor. Whew, he's a 50% giver. He's generous. Lord, if I have cheated people on their taxes, I give them back four times as much. So he does reciprocity, but fourfold reciprocity. And he said, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. He didn't say, I'm coming to rub shoulders and make a connection and build my network or build my brand. He said, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost. If that was Jesus's purpose, and if that was Jesus's passion, that should be our purpose, and that should be our passion. To find lost. God has a heart for lost things, a lost people. When we define the word lost, that means they are outside of Christ. They are without Christ. They haven't made Jesus Christ their Lord and personal Savior. So as believers fishing and going to reach men and women, the goal is to get people into the body of Christ through our prayers, through our proclaiming the word of God over them and to them and love and sharing our testimony, our story of transformation with them. We introduce them, we impact them, and we influence them for Christ. And then we invite them to receive Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. See, the more boldly you connect with people, the greater your potential to influence and be positively influenced by others. If you're not inclined to stretch yourself relationally, and some people vote very narrowly focused. They say, I'm busy, I'm too busy. See, remember, we said it before, if the devil can't make you bad, meaning an evil witness, that means you're showing a skewed image of Christ or Christian's life. You're not representing him well. You're being bad. Or if he can't make you bad, he makes you busy. You're too busy to read the Bible. You're too busy to pray. You're too busy to check in with the Lord and say, where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to share you with? Or we said the include me prayer. When you're at Walmart, or you're at HEB, or you're at Target somewhere, you know, Lord, include me in what you are doing here. What are you doing here? This place is crowded. Some people always complain and grumble about the crowds. But Jesus died for the crowds, the people in the crowds. Amen. And there's somebody in there that needs Jesus. So if you're not inclined to stretch yourself relationally, then think about this. People are like rubber bands. They're most valuable when they're stretched and not when they're at rest. When you choose to avoid greeting, growing, serving, and connecting with others, you are resting, not stretching. Remember we said anytime you go to a room, anytime you come to church, anytime you go to a meeting, you always ask those two questions. What can I learn? And who can I help? Because it's all about connections. I'm sure most of us don't wake up in the morning and say, who can I hinder? Who can I hurt? Who can I harm? No, you go to work, you check in, you clock in, you say, what can I learn today, and who can I help? Hallelujah. When you choose to stay in a holy huddle or in a Christian social clique or just with the people you know, you're resting and not stretching. Get out of complacency and get out of the comfort zone and get into the relational game. Because when he says, when you make the decision, I will go, that means I'm going to be Father God, Lord Jesus. I'm going to be in the people business. The people that you have died and shed your blood for, I'm going to them. I'm going to reach them for you as a wise fisher of men or women. Hallelujah. When you're competing with others, when you're in conflict of interest with others, then you are discontent or maybe even complacent. You can tell sometimes people's mannerisms even in traffic. When traffic gets real rough, tense, some people's attitudes get tense. And you don't know if that guy in that next lane or guy behind you who's tailgating you is about to lose his life and maybe go down and not up. And you're there calling them everything but a child of God. And you're turning the air blue because they almost hit you. Or the guy in front of you put on their brakes too much or swerved in front of you at the last minute. Those are usually competing, conflictual, discontenting kind of dispositions and maybe even complacent. See, contentment is what? Contentment is the firm and determined commitment not to delay joy for a future season. Some people say, well, wait until I get enough money, wait till I get everything right here, wait till I get my house, wait till I get this, a new car, wait till I get a new job, wait. I'm putting things off, and I'm saying I'm not going to be in joy until a future season. And that's not contentment. That's complacency. That's discontentment. One of the visions we share is that we enjoy Jesus. Good times, bad times, down times, up times, rough times, smooth times. Every day, every week, we settle up with the Lord. Am I enjoying him? Am I engaged in following him fully? Contentment, again, is a firm and determined commitment not to delay joy for a future season. When everything is peaceful, perfect, and prosperous for you. Now turn to someone next to you and tell you. You turn to someone next to you online if you don't watch online. Everybody say this. You need daily maintenance. Now the scripture reference is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. About that, because if you don't do daily maintenance, you're not going to do your mission of going to reach people. Say it again to somebody else. Look around to someone else. Say you need by God's grace and help, daily maintenance. Daily maintenance. And those scriptures tell us three things that you do. Number one, it says, rejoice forever, evermore. Verse 16. Why do you need to rejoice? Rejoicing is a simple definition word that means to rekindle your joy. Rekindle your joy. Like I said, there's so many mad, bad, and sad Christians who don't even look like they're enjoying Jesus. Don't even live like they're enjoying Jesus. And they're mean. They're miserable. They're mad. They're discontent. They're disgruntled. They have conflicts of interest in their soul. And that's an evil place to be. We were reading our devotionals in this Luke, and one of the things that stuck out to me about, I think, tomorrow's reading was about the evil eye. And an eye that evil, he said, is full of darkness. You know, depression is darkness. Being disgruntled is darkness. Being discontent is darkness. Being discouraged is an element of darkness. Being in depression is darkness. And see, when your optics, your perspectives, your attitudinal outlook is evil, then your whole body is full of darkness. That means the whole world stinks. The whole world's rotten. Everybody's out to get me. And I that is evil sees only my struggles and not my strengths. And I that's evil only sees my struggles and I can't go. I don't have time to go. I'm too busy to go. I'm too broke to go. I'm too bothered by all these problems and pressures to go. I don't want to go. When we should be saying, I will go. Everybody say we need daily maintenance. So you need to rejoice forevermore. And in other words, you rejoice in Jesus. You don't rejoice because everything is perfect and peaceful and prosperous in your life. You rejoice in the victory of Jesus. You rejoice in the Lord. You rejoice on what Jesus has done. That means his joy is my joy. No matter how much bad is happening, how much is happening around me, I'm going to have joy inside of me. Because the first thing I need to do is enjoy Jesus. Because, listen, friends, if you don't enjoy doing the works of Jesus, it's because you're not enjoying Jesus. If you don't enjoy doing the works of and the ministry with Jesus, then it's because you're not enjoying Jesus. I'll say it again. We need daily maintenance. Everybody say, we need daily maintenance. He said, rejoice forevermore. Pray without ceasing. That means, what's your prayer life? Don't just talk about your prayer list. Talk about your prayer life. See, when you just have a prayer list, that means you need prayer and you need God to hurry up and answer your prayers. If you have a prayer life, that means God uses you as an instrument of intercession and you become a prayer for God. You pray for God. When you pray for yourself, you just think about your list. When you pray, have a life, you pray for God. Pray forevermore. Many people say, well, I got to pray more. But do you pray more? Are you actually hooking up with God and talking and having conversations with God much more? And then lastly, it says in verse number 18, in everything give thanks. Faith rejoices, gives thanks, and is glad. You can tell people's joy level by their attitude of gratitude. If they're always disgruntled, always got a mean mug look, always looking like they're going through miserable times, then their joy level is empty or low. We have to be and become addicted thanksgivers and praiseaholics, where we always giving thanks for the big things, the small things, and everything in between. See, complacency, that means a person who's chosen not to go. Let me break this down as a close. A person who's chosen not to go is complacent. Complacency is where you've lost your press and pursuit of God, the things of God, where your life is maintained by your own hand without God's hand or his help. So look at me as an illustration. I can go to the store down the street, you know, Walmart, or, you know, go to Target, wherever you be, and I can be so busy and so consumed with my busyness and things that are bothering me or things that are embittering my soul, where I don't even look up and look out. I don't look up to God. I don't look out at people. And I don't say, Lord, include me in what you're doing. I know I'm rolling a shopping cart through this store, but there's somebody, if you're doing something here, I'm available, Lord. I'm available, Lord. Include me, Lord, in what you're doing. Even today, even yesterday, you know, I was sitting, getting my car. I had that recall on my car, so it was taking a long time. So I said, Lord, I want to be in there. Everybody's masking, wearing masks. And then somebody texts me out of nowhere. I hadn't talked to them for a long time. Asked me how I was doing. Gave me a happy belated Resurrection Sunday. I text them back. What if I didn't want to be bothered? I was reading a book, but I looked at the text. And then ended up having a conversation. Ended up, they asked me what I was doing. This is somebody I used to work with in churches. They're out of state, out of town, not out of state, but out of town, way in another part of Texas. And I said, I'm loving God and loving people. I'm pastoring a church. And they said, oh, man, that's awesome. And I don't know if I ever told them that. But it opened up a door. They asked for the messages. So I sent them a couple YouTube messages. They said, oh, it's awesome. It's, I'm going to sign up. I'm going to subscribe. I'm going to follow you. What? Get a chance to send the word out. To share Christ, to show Christ. So I wasn't too busy. You know, I wasn't too bothered by them taking a long time to change out a fuel pump. You know, some people can get real bothered and just get real locked in and put their earphones on and just zone other people out. Same thing happened today. I was going somewhere, and the Holy Spirit checked me and said, don't go do that today. He said, go get your car clean. I said, okay, Lord, why not? I don't want to go clean. So I went to the car clean. And a guy there that started following us, he come running out of the car. He said, man, this is a blessed day. It's a miracle day. You showed up. And we started talking about God. We were talking about the things of God. And he's talking about how, and he's taking notes on his phone about our conversation. Well, I'm getting my car washed. Sharing Christ. Showing Christ. Will you go? Are you making a decision daily? I will go. So complacency, again, is where you've lost your press in pursuit of God, the things of God. It's in other words, I don't care about people going to hell. I don't care about people dying and being lost. Because you said, I'm complacent. I don't want to go. I'm too consumed with myself. I can maintain my own life without God's hand or without God's help. That's a miserable place to be. See, our complacency is our captivity and our confinement. It confines us and it captivates us to where we don't go. We don't choose to go. We can rob God by our small thinking and little dreams. We think, well, nobody cares about that. Nobody wants to hear religion. We should never think, or we never think or imagine more when we're complacent. Amen. Now think about this. Jesus said he would make us fishers of men, and that was a responsibility he was giving you and me. Specifically, we're responsible to our Franks. You were born at the right place, right time, in the right family, in the right situation. Why? Because God can use you to win your Franks to the Lord. The people who Jesus expects us to go fishing for. As we as a church are responsible for our Franks, and these are the people Jesus expects we're responsible for our community, excuse me. As a church, we are responsible for our community. A responsibility that is a task and duty we are required and expected to perform. We're not here to be a church on the corner. We're to be a church in the community. See, specifically, we have a goal, and those of you that got the handout, the prayer, faith confession, we have a goal of 250 people this year, or more. We put the or more. We're not putting a mental cap or limitation on it. Now, I want you to do some math with me. How many math guys in here or ladies? All right, do some math with me, okay? Or more people. With our prayers, how do we reach them? With our prayers, with our preaching, with our professions of faith, with our proliferation of the gospel, with our presentations to reach them with, through Jesus, to Jesus, and promoting of the gospel in our community this year. We're on the hook. So if we have everyone firmly and faithfully committed to their I will go, we could more than quadruple our goal of 250 and target by the end of the year. Let's just do some math. So if we just have 10 people, more than 10 here. So if we say 10 people who commit to going and saying, I will go, it will take us 5 months. Because if 10 people win 2 people, you got 20 people. That's April. May, you have 20 people winning 2 people. That's 40 people. That's May. I'm sorry, this is April and then May. And then June, we have what? 40 people winning 2 people. That's 80. Y'all see the math? And then in July, you have what? 80 people winning 2 people. That's 160. And then by August, the 5th month, we have 80 people winning 2 people. That's it's 160 people winning 2 people. That's 320. 320 is more than 150. So how long will it take us, if everybody's committed to go, to reach 250? It could take as little as 5 months. It's time to go. Let me read this last scripture and then I'm going to close. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. We as Christians and as a church must develop a DNA of going. We can go. Everybody say, we can go. We can go in our neighborhoods and pray for our neighbors. We can go and pray for our family members who are lost or backslidden. Maybe spend half a day praying and interceding for them. Some of us can afford to lose and miss a meal. You can fast and pray for your family. Go online and share and invite friends and followers online. You know, we have more people in church than people actually share. The message bless you, but you know it will be a blessing to someone else. And it will be a blessing and benefit the church, but so people don't even go back and share it. People don't even go on and like it. Why? Because they don't want people to know about Jesus. See, if you don't enjoy Jesus, you will not engage in following him and inviting others to follow him. Hallelujah. You go to the retail store. You say, I got to go get this, and I'm coming back. You don't have a story of transformation that you ever pull out. It's got dust and cobwebs on it. When's the last time you shared your testimony of how you met Jesus? How Jesus entered into your heart and life. How Jesus loved you. You go at work. You go to the restaurant or the bank. See, do you really believe that those who are not Christians need saving? Some people say, well, they're not Christians. They have another religion or they go to another place and they got another thing going on. So do they not need saving? Because if Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, that means they need Jesus. The whole world needs Jesus. Can I have an amen to that? Do we really believe that people outside of Christ or without Christ are lost? Now I'm closing with these common objections that many people make. They say, well, that's not my spiritual gift. Really? Someone say, I don't have evangelism or evangelistic as my gift. Really? That's just like saying, you don't have the mercy gift, so should you never show mercy? Or you don't have the gift of giving, so should you never give? Really? Secondly, people say, well, that's what we pay our pastor and the church staff to do. He didn't say, go, pastor, or go, church staff. He said, go, you go, disciple. Amen. Third, people say, I don't have time. Well, you make time. People spend more time on social media than they do praying and reading the Bible anyway. You do have time. You can make time to go. Well, and fourthly, people say, I don't want to impose my beliefs on others. Well, do you want blood on your hands when people go down a slippery slope and hit hell and bust hell wide open because you never gave an opportunity to know Jesus? You never shared your faith with Jesus. And then fifthly, people say, I am an introvert. I always say, the Bible says, Acts 1:8, you shall receive what? Power. Amplify says ability, efficiency, and might. Because the Holy Spirit, see, you, he turns your natural weaknesses into supernatural strength. Amen. And he empowers you, equips you, and enables you to preach the gospel, to reach people with the gospel, to reach people for Jesus. Amen. Come on now, stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for the privilege.